It's good to be back in church this morning, and thank God for the faces we are seeing today. We missed many of you last Sunday, so I want to thank God for you being around this morning. Amen. As announced last week, we're going to start a short series today, a two-week series on the subject of temptation. And as our text, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 26. And we'll be reading from 36 to 46. Matthew chapter 26, from 36 to 46. Now, in this passage, the disciples of Jesus Christ, they are about to go through an intense trial. And we will see in the passage that they will fail the test. Obviously, because they were not prepared for such an experience. But before this happened, Jesus did try to help them, to prepare them against this coming temptation. Now, they didn't know what was going to happen, what was coming to them, but they needed to prepare for it. And this is what we want to try to learn for these 2 weeks. How do we proactively prepare ourselves against these trials and temptations that come to us? And how do we overcome these temptations, such as our Lord did overcome every one of them? But before then, let us read the word of the Lord. Matthew 26, from verse 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said unto them, "Sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank you for the blessing of hearing you speak to us again from your word. Lord, as we read and seek to understand these intense words spoken by our Lord, his anguish, his pain, his trial and temptation as he approached the cross, we pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our understanding, that we will see and understand the sufficiency of our Lord in overcoming temptations, so that we can be free, and so that we can learn to overcome. every temptation and be free from sin. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I have titled this, series, Watch and Pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, without a doubt, the greatest threat that faces a child of God, a Christian, in pursuing a life that is well-pleasing to God, a life that seeks to glorify God all day and all night, is temptation. It's temptation. So if we are able to eliminate temptation, we will eliminate sin. And with sin taken out of the way, man is at peace with God. Now, in the Bible, temptation is the enticement that comes to us to disobey God's will, to disobey God. That desire that comes, that enticement, that luring for us to disobey God's written commandment. And this enticement to sin, to disobey God, we have seen all through history. In fact, we saw it right at the garden, when Eve was enticed by the devil to disobey God. She sowed the same lie to Adam, and they both fell and succumbed to that temptation. And since then, no one has ever been exempt from temptation or from the consequences of yielding to temptation. In fact, we are told in Hebrews chapter 4 that Christ himself was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. So to be tempted in itself is not a sin. To be enticed to disobey God in itself is not a sin. It is what we do with the temptation. How we handle the temptation is when we succumb to these temptations that sin happens. The text we just read, it describes what is commonly referred to as the agony of Christ at Gethsemane. Clearly, the most trying period in the earthly ministry of our Lord. And a situation also that presented itself to the disciples. A great temptation. Their Lord and their Master, whom they have been following for these 3 years, is about to be taken from them. Even though they were not aware of this, that this was going to happen in the next few hours. But the Lord knew that this is at hand. And he knew the temptation that would come to them as a result of what was about to happen. And just as we read, this passage contains some very deep, very mysterious and sometimes difficult things for us to comprehend and understand. For instance, what do we make up of our Lord? Christ being sorrowful unto death. In verse 37, Jesus said, "My soul is sorrowful unto death." And then we see him going apart from his disciples, falling on his knees, praying to the Father, crying out to the Father with strong cries. And then we ask ourselves, why is the Almighty Son of God, who had worked so many miracles, is now suddenly disturbed? This Jesus, whose primary reason for coming into this world is to die for the sins of his own people, why does he suddenly seem as if he's reluctant at the approach of a cross? Why? Obviously, it couldn't have been for the fear of death. Even though we must admit that in his humanity, that would have been a great test to face when you know that your time is just around the corner. But maybe one reasonable answer to what was seen to us as a weakness on his part in his humanity, his sorrowfulness, his pain, the anguish of his heart. Maybe the only explanation we can give to this is the weight of the guilt of the sins of his people that he's about to carry, beginning to weigh him down. And the fact that in the next few hours, he was going to experience a loneliness. Christ was going to be abandoned by all those that were close to him. Shortly afterwards, we will hear him cry on the cross, my Father, why hast thou done what? Forsaking me. So could it be the weight of this abandonment which he is about to experience that is making him to cry out to his Father, making him to be so sorrowful unto death? Clearly, this must have been his biggest test right at Gethsemane. You know, and as I was looking at this passage, you know, I was a bit curious and really glad that God didn't hide this aspect of Christ's humanity from us. They were penned down for us to see that even though he is God, but all he came to do, he was tempted in every way that we are. And here in this passage also, we see the disciples having their own struggle. And they were unprepared for this kind of situation that is about to happen to them. Master is about to be taken from them and be killed. And Jesus, speaking to this, their weakness, tries to prepare them and gave them an instruction on what they should do to avoid or in facing these temptations. Look at verse 45 as you get into the test. Look at verse 45. It says, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The hour is at hand. In another word, the time has come. And knowing what lays ahead of him, just before his arrest, he called his disciples and he said this to them. Now is the time. Now is the moment. The reaction for why I came is about to go down. The whole Bible narrative from Genesis to this time, you know, it's been building up to this very moment. The hour has come. From Genesis to the prophets, everything has been building up to this very moment. His own teachings, his predictions about his death, his resurrection, all has been building up to this very moment. The hour has come. What a time in the life of our Lord. And what a test, a temptation, even for his disciples who were so close to him. And because he did this, he bore this in his humanity, it's really very difficult for us to be able to articulate properly the emotional trauma that the Lord was going through at this time. And it says so much to us too, his followers. How do we prepare ourselves for these tough seasons of life? How do we prepare ourselves for this trials and testings, and sometimes even the enticement to disobey God? And you know, when it comes to death, we all know the impact of those words. the time has come. You know, there are certain words we never want to hear from our physicians. You know, I remember many years ago, I was in my first year in the university and I developed an illness. It was so serious. I had to be rushed to the teaching hospital in the city, and the doctor I saw there, having examined me, he saw the x-rays and everything, and he quickly asked some of his nurses and student doctors around him, he said, please get this young man a chair. When he said that, my heart began to pant. You know, when a doctor looks at you and he begins to be more, you know, become careful about how he treats you, you know, there's something coming. He says, I should sit down. And the first question he asked me was, how old are you? What course are you doing in the university? I said, Wotitaro. He said, but my end has come. And he told me clearly, you have an issue here, but you'll be well. But this will take a while. This is a treatment. This is what we'll do for you. But obviously, you almost lose a session. If you have been close around, you know, a loved one who is dying, you will know something of the pain, the sadness, and the general ugliness around death. However old they are, you don't want them to go. You know, and sometimes people brace up and say, yeah, I'm ready. But the truth really is, you know, that's that human fear, that uncertainty, that comes to every man when that time comes. And the death of Jesus is not going to come with less pain and sadness. His mother in the flesh, she was there watching as they were nailing him on the cross. You can imagine Jesus seeing his mother and the mother looking at his son on the cross in pain. His own disciples abandoned him, just left him. He had told them, this night, before morning, you will deny me three times, Peter. Even the rest members of Trinity, they turned their backs on him. That he had to shout on the cross, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And what's all? His death will come with this shameful hanging on the cross. Then to cap it all, his death will also come with him bearing the full wrath of God. He came purposely to take on himself the anger of the Father as a penalty for sin. The sin of his people. And so he comes to this place called Gethsemane, and he stops and he tells his disciples, the hour has come. The magnitude of that hour begins to press on him. The Bible says in verse 37, he says, he was sorrowful and troubled. You know, those two words speaks of a deep grief, severe sadness in the heart of Jesus. We must never forget this. That even though he was God and he's still God, he became man. He was going through a lot, and this emotional trauma, and this is not just an emotional thing that he was going through. There was a physical response to the emotional challenge and trauma that he was going through, that the Gospel of Luke will even tell us that the sweat that was falling off him was like what drops of blood. It says, my soul is sorrowful unto death. You know, we have this saying, when something is bothering us, something big is troubling us, we sometimes say, look, this thing is killing me. That's like what Christ was saying. I know what is ahead. This thing is killing me. The Bible says he goes a little further and he bows down, falls on his face, and he cries out, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Then he quickly chid him. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. 3 times he prayed this prayer. Then he came up to say that, okay, if I have to drink of this cup, then let it be. Again, we know the image of that cup all through the scriptures, expressing the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And this is the cup the Lord was referring to here. And this is what he had come to drink, to take upon himself, the wrath, the full impact of God's wrath. It's almost unbelievable. And that's why I said, you know, you read this passage sometimes, you know, you shrink. You're a bit afraid. Christ, the God. Almost terrifying for us to see that Jesus, you know, we pray to be spared of the wrath of God. And that should tell us the intensity of the trial and the temptation that was facing the Lord at this time. Then in verse 40, the Bible says he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to them, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Do you not understand the moment? Do you not understand what I am going through or what you are about to go through? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? It was his most trying moment in the flesh. But thank God, even at that moment, Christ, you know, he demonstrated his willingness to submit to the will of the Father. Even if it will bring him much physical pain and humiliation, he was willing to go through it. Don't forget, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Christ, who is God? He knew this. He understood this clearly. He understood that God is perfect in righteousness, but that God also is perfect in justice. So he understood clearly what he was walking through and what was coming. Incredible testing period for the Lord. And we could also say this of the Lord is in humanity as well, that indeed the spirit was willing, but the flesh at the time was weak. But thank God that the Bible says that angels came and the strength and grace from the Father helped him. So he came and ministered unto him. Because he prayed 3 times and sought help from God. And then what did he do to help his disciples fight against their own temptation? Against what they were about to face? He gave them 2 words. Which really was an instruction. Which really are the keys. If we must overcome our temptations today. Verse 41. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray. And these are the two words we want to seek to understand these two Sundays. Watch and pray. If you will do this, you will not enter into temptation. Is Christ saying that we will not be tempted? No. But the temptation will not enter into you. You will not succumb. The same God who helped him to overcome will help you to overcome your own temptations. But first, let me ask us this question. Before we understand, you know, the necessity and the importance, the gravity of these two words, to watch and to pray. They're very simple words. And I'm sure we've heard these words preached so many times before. But as we look at this passage, as we read through this passage, what do you think is the most obvious danger facing the Lord and his disciples at this time? What do you think is the most obvious danger facing them at this time? Was it the betrayer who we know Satan right there with them, who will soon reveal himself? And don't forget, as the Lord and his disciples were praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a crowd gathering with swords and clubs, and they were heading towards them at that very moment to arrest him. Now, the Lord, he knew what was coming. Could that have been, the most obvious danger they were facing at the time? But if you look at the instruction that the Lord gave them to watch and to pray, it does seem to the Lord that the most serious danger that he sees around them is a spiritual one. A spiritual danger. The threat and the danger of temptation. The danger of yielding to the weakness of the flesh. Of giving in to the flesh. And so when Jesus tells them to watch, it's not like telling them to watch like being ready to escape when this army comes with their clubs and arrows, or to fight against the crowd that is coming at them. That's not what he's telling them to do, to watch and be prepared to fight or to look for a way of escape. No, that's not what he's trying to tell them to do. He's trying to tell them to watch and to pray in order to defend themselves against the threats of temptation that is coming because of the situation that is about to happen. These situations will bring about an opportunity either to become obedient or continue to become obedient to God or to disobey him. So he says to them, temptation is knocking at the door. And whenever temptation is right before us, sin is also knocking at the door. So he says, watch. Because the devil is going to use these situations around us to test our resolve and our commitment, either to remain faithful to God or become disobedient. And that's why, I categorically said that the greatest danger and threat facing us today, facing the disciples of Christ in this passage, they're not primarily the situations, the arrest and all that they will do to the Lord, but the spiritual fallout from those situations. what it poses to their commitment and their resolve in following and being obedient to God. No wonder James will say, count it all joy, my brethren, when you come across or you pass through diverse trials and testings. Count it all joy. Because these testings brings about situations where we can even bring God glory if we manage them well. So the threats we face are not really necessarily the difficult situations that we pass through. The tests we face, they're not really, you know, when people look at you and call you names. The tests, you know, the danger that we face, it's not even the sicknesses that, you know, come to us. It's how we react to these situations. Because Jesus had said to his disciples, in this world you have what? Tribulations, these tests, these trials, these temptations, they will come. So why do we need to watch against these times? This test, these trials. It says because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if you consider, you know, this phrase carefully, you will see that just this one phrase captures all the frustrations of our hearts and the challenges that we have with sin in overcoming these temptations that come to us. Oh yes, we seek to be more, you know, to be more fruitful. We want to be more disciplined in the things of God. We want to be more prayerful, do things better. We want to be able to do the things that God has called us to do. Yeah, the spirit is willing. Isn't this what Paul says in Romans chapter 7? There's a willingness after the inward man to do that which is good. But I find a war within me every time I want to do that which is good. It is the weakness of the flesh. And it is this weakness of the flesh that leads us to this spiritual danger, into complacency, into disobedience to God, and even to the point of developing a hardened heart to God. It is this weaknesses of the flesh that leads us into fear, into self-righteousness, into selfishness, and all manner of sins. And the key to overcoming these temptations, these weaknesses of the flesh, is found in those two words, to watch and to pray. To watch and to pray. Now, the Greek word translated watch in this passage can also mean to stay awake. To stay awake. Like I will encourage you, encourage us all here in this hall. Please try stay awake. Yeah. I'm sure we have some meat that can go around. So in the passage, it means to stay awake or to be alert. It can also mean the alertness of a guard at night. And you know, we all have these may guards, these night watchmen. They must be more vigilant than those that guard in the day, right? Because in the daytime, you see things clearly. You can even spot a danger from afar, from distance. But at night, Everything is different. You know, the night watchman must use, you know, extra senses other than what he normally will use at night. I mean, in the day. He must be ready to detect a danger lurking even in the dark. And so sometimes you use them, you see them using this sharp, you know, torchlights, and sometimes whistles. You hear them blowing these whistles. Why? Because at night, he's often alone in the dark, without much defenses that he would otherwise have employed during the day. So he has to have an extra, you know, defense mechanism to help him in the night season. This is the kind of watching that Jesus is speaking about here. Be at alert. Be awake at all times. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, is not walking around like those beautiful guys we see on TV or disguised as angels of light. No. He says, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our enemy is pouncing around, looking for somebody to capture. Now, the obvious truth for us is this. The devil cannot take away our salvation, and that we're grateful to God for. He can't take away our salvation. But he can damage our Christian testimony. He can steal our joy of salvation. It can make us even to be approaching God with a sense of guilt that you hardly really come to enjoy the relationship that should exist between a father and a son. When you come to that place where you are even ashamed to open your eyes to God the Father because of the things that you know you have done. He comes to shake our trust and our confidence in God. So the word soberness, it means being free from anything, every intoxicating influences. Whatever it is that will make us to be drowsy. Make us to take our eyes off the Lord. Anything that is leading us away from God's truth, from sound judgment, from quality time with God. And we can begin to mention, you know, lots of them. One, you know, is this small phone that we have in our hands. You know, it's amazing how this phone can take our whole day, and you wouldn't know. Whatever it is that seems to want to take us away from God's truth. Then it says, be vigilant. It means to keep watchful, to keep careful watch for possible danger or difficulties. Watch out for these dangers. We must not just wait until we'll jump into them. You know, vigilance requires action, right? It requires us doing something. A vigilant person must actively pay attention to what is happening around him. He's concerned about what comes into his heart and mind. What does he feed his mind upon? We cannot afford to live careless lives as Christians and expect us to overcome temptations when they come. Ephesians chapter 6 also reminds us to be sober and to be vigilant. He says, for our struggle in this world is not against flesh and blood. And that is why we have to be sober. We have to be careful, being led away by anything. Our focus must be on the Lord and His truth. He says, our struggle is against rulers, against authorities and the powers of this dark world. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Brethren, we have an enemy, and we must live our lives, you know, being aware of this. Our salvation is secure in Christ. But like these two verses we have read, Ephesians, chapter 6, clearly tells us that there is a struggle over our lives. And the devil is fighting hard to harm our fellowship and our testimony in Christ. Be sober. Be watchful. You know, there are two things we can learn here from Jesus' instruction in this place. One, he says that we have to be mentally and spiritually alert. We have to keep an eye on the state of our hearts. We have to learn to judge ourselves. You know, the Bible says that if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. We have to learn to watch the state of our thoughts, our feelings, our intentions. When you begin to see that your thinking, your desires is tilting towards the side, it's time for you to refocus back on the Lord and on His truth. When it seems we have been, you know, taken away by the world and by the happenings of the world, almost getting to that place where we begin to agree with the wisdom of this world, is the time for us to have a rethink and to have a refocus. Brethren, we cannot be taking casual approach to life and assume that we will have grace and strength when temptation comes. So he says that we have to be mentally and spiritually alert. We have to know what is happening around us. We have to be able to guard and to judge the state of our mind. And then number two, you know, it's good for us to be enriched with the Word of God. But it's not just enough to know the Word. As important as it is, indeed, the Word of God, the Bible describes it as a sword of the Spirit, the weapon of our spiritual warfare. So we need the Word. But also importantly, we need to be aware of our own strength and weaknesses. We need to be conscious of our habits, our likes and dislikes. You know what James says? When anybody is tempted, he's drawn by his own what? His own lust, his own desires. But when we fail to be watchful, where am I today? Where are those things that suddenly captures my mind? What are those things that is drawing me away from the truth of God's word? What are those things that easily draws me away from the Lord? You know, no true believers are the same, right? What may be a weakness for one may not be for the other one. You know? So we need to know what our weaknesses are, our area of strength. If you are able to ascertain these, then we can follow the instruction of Scripture to do what? To flee from these appearances of what seems to be an area of weakness for me. What are the sins that you find hardest to resist? Okay? What are these sins that you've been struggling with for years? He says, watch. Watch. And as you do so, grace will be supplied to you. Our Lord, who has gone through, the Bible says, he's also touched with the feelings of our infirmities and our weakness, and is able to help us with the same strength that he received at Gethsemane. Where he's instructing us the way, same way he did instructed his disciples. You must watch and you must pray. And then we must also look out for those things that seem most helpful to our spiritual life. What are those things that, you know, helps you to become a better person in Christ? What are those things you do, those places you are, where you have been your strongest, spiritually speaking? You must look out for these things. You know, many a times we always live, you know, in the glory of the old days. Those days I used to pray. I used to read my Bible for hours. Those days, they have become those days. We must look out for those things that we were doing that brought us to a place of strength in Christ. So a watchful Christian must reflect on all these questions and use them so that we know what to avoid and things to embrace, things to pursue. If we can at least recognize, you know, where we meet our greatest challenges, but at least we can know, you know, those sins that easily beset us. Those sins where, when they come, those temptations, when they come, you know, we become so weak. We can prepare ourselves before we walk into these battle zones. Now, the most important thing here is for us to take an active role in preparing ourselves. And not a careless one. We cannot just believe in anyhow. In the passage, we saw Christ. Three times He went, fell on his face before the Lord. This is Christ, the God who came. He knew what was ahead of him. Now, clearly in this world, we are easily distracted as Christians. Distracted by what is happening around us. You know, today there's so much drama happening in the body of Christ in this nation that we can get carried away and assume things are beginning to be okay. Was it yesterday or 2 days ago we had, you know, one of the Christian leaders in this country recanting a message he had preached many years ago on tithing, you know? And a brother from Ibadan called me and he said, revival has started. God, I said, brother, I said, you need to listen to the whole clip. Just listen to all that he said. Well, we are grateful that God is beginning to open eyes and men are beginning to ask questions, okay? That's good. And that gives us an opportunity to whom God has entrusted the truth to push it out. But we cannot allow ourselves to be distracted by what is going on social media. Our faces, our focus must be on the Lord. We're not ruled by what is happening on social media. I don't care what they say there. And if we think that we have seen enough, it has not even started. This deception, it's so amazing that the Bible says even the elect, if they are not careful, will be deceived. And what did we see in the passage, in the Garden of Gethsemane? You know, sleepiness came over the disciples. Their physical need overpowered their desire to obey God and remain committed to the mission that their master had come for. And this is the same thing that happens to us. When we are faced with these temptations, the weakness of the flesh, the desires of our physical flesh, our needs, suddenly become stronger and overpowers our resolve to remain committed and faithful to God. This is why many a time we compromise our faith. We crumble under the weight of our physical needs and submit to temptations. And what happened here? What did we see in the passage? Christ was grieved when he saw them sleeping. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I'm sure the same way Christ is grieved today, every time he sees us sleeping when we should be alert. When we're not so concerned about our physical needs that we crumble under the weight of these physical needs at the expense of our obedience to God and his word. He knew what was ahead of them. And he knew that if they were not spiritually vigilant and prepared and in tune with him, if they were not willing to deny their flesh and to die to their flesh, they would be overcome by the evil one. So we must pray for grace to understand what it really means when Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. In conclusion, let me say this. To overcome these temptations that will come to us, these trials, these difficult situations, we cannot afford to take our eyes off Jesus. We cannot. Our focus must be on Him. Our focus must be on His soon return. We cannot allow ourselves to be distracted by the world or the happenings in the world. Otherwise, our values will begin to shift. Our values will begin to shift. We begin to side with the world. We begin to agree with them on what is important and what is not. And that is when the devil strikes. The moment he sees that our eyes is off the Lord, off His word, off the gathering of His people, and our values are now beginning to shift, he strikes. And at such moments, we fail. A watchful person, a watchful Christian, will not go around toying with these sins or circumstances that he knows can lure him to disobey God. The appearances of these sins alone gets him sick. Yes, Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. But this watchful person is very much aware that Satan and his demons today still have the freedom to tempt us, to bring so much havoc to our Christian testimony, to steal our joy. Yes, they cannot steal our salvation. They can touch our life in Christ. But he's very careful. He guards his joy of salvation. He guards his fellowship with the Lord jealously. And then this person, he understands the necessity and the importance of spiritual fellowship. How many times did the Lord pray in that passage, seeking for grace and strength from the Lord, from his Father? Three times. He prayed the same prayer. Now, next week, we are going to look at the issue of prayers. But we must understand that spiritual fellowship is not just a social activity. I reserve the issue of prayer to next week. But when brethren come together as these, every moment, every opportunity that they have to come together, such places become a place of strength, of encouragement, of sharing, of bearing each other's burden. And even the Lord recognized that. He knew they would fail this temptation. So he told Peter. He said, look, you will deny me three times. But when you are converted, what should you do? Strengthen your brethren. Even the Lord understood the necessity and the power of fellowship. Peter, you would need to go and encourage your brethren. You would need to share your own experience with them. A watchful Christian, he understands the necessity, the importance of brethren coming together. He understands that we draw strength for one another. And each other's experience to fight these temptations. Just like I said, no two Christians are the same. I can receive strength I can be inspired from the way you were able to overcome that temptation to help me when my own hour of testing is come. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. We normally read this scripture, you know, when we talk about marriage. And God says it's not good for the man to be what? To be alone. But it's a principle that speaks not only to a marriage relationship, but speaks to the necessity of spiritual fellowship among believers, among brethren. We need one another. None of us has the spiritual, you know, wherewithal to go through life alone. So spiritual fellowship is not a luxury that we can choose. It's a necessity for us as Christians. It says, Peter, strengthen your brethren. It says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. We'll stop here today, and by God's grace, we'll take it and look at the other instruction he gave them to pray. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name.